Welcome, friends, to another episode of the Paseo Pathway Podcast. Every week, we are spotlighting a passage or a story from the previous week's readings. Those of you who are doing the read through the Bible this year in 2026, I'm excited to be doing this, to be learning and reading. I've been emailing with some friends who were just talking about John 14 this morning over email. It's exciting to be reading the Bible together, which I haven't really done with a church this size, so that's exciting. This week, we're going to be looking at John chapter 13, and I'm joined to talk about that by Corey DiMatteo. Corey, thank you for coming on.
My pleasure.
I'm looking forward to Shelton being back, but I have to say it's been fun just to have different voices in the studio and talking about the Bible together. Most people probably know you, but there might be some who recognize your face but haven't had a chance to meet you personally. Do you want to tell us a little bit about who you are and your involvement with Paseo, your ministry here?
Sure. Like you said, my name's Corey. So we've been at Paseo for a little over 4 years. My husband Daniel and I have three kids, 14, 12, and 9. And we are homeschoolers, so busy with that most of the time. As far as ministry goes at Paseo, I run a mom's group on Wednesday mornings, and so that's just all about discipleship and spending time in the Word. And my husband and I also lead a growth group that we enjoy doing, and so we just love being a part of the body of this church. We've been in a lot of big churches for a long time, and this is really the first place we feel like home. We feel really rooted, and like we get to really fully experience what God has for us in God's family and really being connected with people.
Yeah, and you're a student of the Bible, so I'm excited. Corey has put me to shame. She's done a lot of prep. We're going to be talking about John 13. Those of you who are doing the reading plan, Corey also writes the reflection guides that go out every Thursday with the email. So if you've appreciated those, Corey has done a lot of great work putting those together. I really appreciate that. So thank you for doing that. Every week we start off with a tip to help people be more consistent in reading the scriptures and to get more out of it when they do read. And this week's tip is just consistency. The consistency will actually help you get through the Bible, and honestly, it'll help you get more out of the Bible. We were talking about this a little bit before we started recording, because consistency, none of us do it perfectly, but it's a good thing to aim for. And we were both texting this last week that I'm behind on my reading, so we're trying to catch up. So we're not saying that you have to get it perfect every time, but something that helps me be consistent is I'm a person of routine. So for me, especially if I've got a regular time and a place, which doesn't always happen, but that does help me when it can happen. So for me, these last few months, it's been, we've got a small patio in the new home where we've moved. And some of you know, but my son and his family live with us and they have two young children. So the patio is the place for me, and the time is before the grandkids are awake, which is pretty early. That's where I can actually be consistent. And it's kind of amazing and sad. If I don't do it in the morning, the odds of me getting my reading in that day go way down. It doesn't mean it won't happen, but yeah, it's not great. So for me, morning time on the patio is helpful. You may or may not have a time and place, but what helps you be consistent? What have you learned?
I think taking the pressure off for it to be early in the morning at the same time in the same place, because for me, just in my season of life with kids running around, although you have littles in your house now, so I guess I have no excuse, but I find that I'm easily interrupted in the morning. There are just a lot of needs that the kids come at me. Daniel's trying to get out the door. I find the early morning, I'm not very sharp. I feel like I'm a little foggy. And so I kind of had to recognize that for some people, first thing in the morning is great. And for other people, like maybe that's not the most effective way for me to do it. And so I find that the rhythm is more important than where or when. It tends to be late afternoon for me, actually, because my kids have, we've kind of gotten through lessons, we've gotten to whatever extracurriculars. That's actually the time of my day where it is kind of quiet, and I'm more likely to be alone because they're all doing sports and activities and stuff like that. So I always have my journal, I always have my Bible, and I almost always will write out whatever scripture I'm focusing on, because that helps me really. When you're writing, that's the only thing you're doing, right? So it helps me just quiet all the noise of everything else that's happening. And I find that one of my consistent rhythms is to stay in a short passage of scripture for a longer period of time than to just digest a huge breadth of it, which is why I'm like kind of behind on the reading plan sometimes, because I mean, I became a believer when I was 15, and so I feel like I've kind of learned how I learn, and I learn better with lots of exposure to the same text over and over again.
Well, I once heard someone relate, in the Old Testament, if you were bringing an offering to God, and let's say you had a flock of sheep, then you would want to bring God the best, the best of your sheep. And the scripture actually talks about that. And I think there's a principle there that can apply to our time. You know, we dedicate time. To spend time with Jesus is a sacrifice. Mm-hmm. It does require us to stop certain things and to focus ourselves. And if you're a morning person, then that may be your best offering. Mm-hmm. You're offering Jesus the best of your day when you're most alert, you're most attentive. But, you know, my wife is also more of a night owl, so it may be later in the day, but try to find that time and that window where you can be most present and most attentive. And that's really offering the Lord the best. Which is really what it's all about. It's not about getting it done in the morning. I'm just the opposite. Like my brain gets going during the day, during the work day, and if I try to slow down and just really sit with the scriptures, it's really hard. I don't know if it's ADD or what, but my brain is going lots of directions. Try to be consistent. Like any relationship, spending regular time is what helps us get to know others. Mm-hmm. And so it's the same way with the Lord. The more regular we are in our time with Him, the more we're going to get to know Him. So hopefully that's helpful for you guys. I'd love to hear from you guys if there are times and places that help you be consistent or some other rhythms. Mm-hmm. Maybe share that in the YouTube comments or email and let us know. Well, like I said, we're going to look at John chapter 13. This is a famous chapter in the Bible. It's John's telling of the Last Supper. We're actually going to look at the end of the chapter, verses 31 through 38, where Jesus gives his disciples his new commandment. Mm. But let's talk a little bit about the background, like what's going on in John 13. Where does it fit into the life of Jesus? So what are some of the thoughts that you had as you were reading through this passage?
Yeah, so they've had their exchange at the table, and Jesus is speaking to Judas in a way that everybody can hear it, but nobody really knows what he's talking about or what's going on. And so it's kind of like this backstory that's happening, you know, in the shadows of Jesus knows what's about to be, about like the wheels are set in motion, but all the other disciples are kind of like, I mean, what are you talking about, Lord? We're just having dinner. What do you mean someone's going to betray you? Kind of this like, you know, I don't know, kind of like an unaware of the miraculous things that are unfolding in fulfillment of prophecy. And then Judas leaves and he's gone. And I wonder if for Jesus, it's a little bit of a mic drop moment of like, okay,
right,
it has begun.
I think it is. In fact, I don't think this particular verse is in our text, but Jesus says, now is the Son of Man glorified. And it has to do with his betrayal. Mm-hmm. I do think that that's almost like the first, kind of the point of no return.
Yeah.
When Judas leaves, and that's what Jesus washes their feet, and then he tells them that one of you is going to betray me. Only Jesus and Judas know what's going on. Mm-hmm. The other 11 disciples are a little bit confused. But Jesus and Judas both know, and Jesus tells Judas, you know, what you're going to do, go and do, and Judas leaves. And that's actually where we're going to pick it up. Jesus has just left. So it's actually Jesus, the verses that we're going to read here at the end of chapter 13 are just Jesus and his 11 disciples. Mm-hmm. And that's important. We'll talk some more about why it's important to know who's in the room. Mm. And they're in the upper room. It's the Last Supper. Jesus is very aware of what time it is. Even though the disciples aren't clear on what's about to happen, Jesus knows that he's being betrayed. Even while he's saying these words to his 11 faithful disciples, Judas is on his way to betray him. Jesus knows that within 24 hours, he'll be dead, which is just amazing to read these words, knowing that Jesus was fully aware of what was happening and what was going to happen. So let's dive in, if you don't mind. Why don't you read John chapter 13, verses 31 through 38, and then we'll explore it together.
Okay. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me just as I told the Jews, so I will tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times."
All right. So actually, so that was in this text where Jesus starts off, when he had left, that's Judas. So when he had left, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified." And to your point earlier, I think it's because the wheels had been set in motion with Judas's departure. But before we dive into the new commandment, anything stand out to you from this reading or from your preparation before?
When I saw the verses that we were going to be talking about, I kind of had a little knot in my stomach because the very first verse, these verses where Jesus talks about he's glorifying God and God is glorifying him, and if he's glorified, then God is glorified, and it's just like this circle of glory it always overwhelms me and confuses me when I read scriptures like that. Like, well, where does it start and where does it end? What's the point? And so the more I meditated on it, I actually think that's the point. I think that Jesus is pointing out the beauty of the Trinity and that when God is glorified, Christ is glorified, which means they are the same, which would have been a new idea to the disciples of not of having a triune God versus, you know, only Yahweh. And so there's a lot of humility in that, that Jesus isn't after glorifying himself, that his primary occupation is to glorify the Father. And I just always tried to keep in mind while I was studying that Jesus, to the disciples, Jesus is primarily a teacher. He is not yet, I mean, they call him Lord, but he's not yet been glorified. And so they really only understand him as a rabbi, a teacher, someone that they would imitate, someone that they would follow around, someone they would try to be like. And so if Jesus is modeling many, many things for them, when he says this to them, part of that is humility. Don't seek glory for yourself. And that might not make sense to them yet. I mean, he's speaking as if these things have already happened. Now the Son of Man is glorified. However, the cross has not yet happened.
Yeah.
And so it's all these seeds that I would love to have been in the minds of the disciples after the resurrection going, oh, that's what he meant. That's what he meant. And then remembering like the humility of Christ. He was not after glory.
No, definitely not. You see that throughout these chapters. In fact, we were a couple days ahead here. This was a few days back, John 13. And in chapter 14, Jesus repeats that he has come to do the Father's will. That's what his whole earthly life is about, is executing the purpose and plan that the Father had sent him. He wasn't seeking his own glory. I love Peter. That's what stands out to me here. So, I mean, we're going to look at this. And the most significant thing, like if there were like words that were glowing on the page, it would be a new commandment I give you. And so this is the most, but Jesus says some other things too. He talks about, I'm going away. I'm only going to be with you a little while longer. Where I'm going, you cannot come. So he does say that. And, you know, that's what Peter latches onto. So where are you going? Why can't we come? So he sort of misses the biggest thing that Jesus was saying, which is the new commandment. He also volunteers to lay down his life for Jesus. And Jesus replies, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me three times. So it is very clear that the disciples, they're just not aware. They're not really tracking with what's going on here. Well, let's talk about this new commandment. Because one thing that we're seeing here throughout these chapters, chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16, and even 17, where Jesus is praying, is he's trying to prepare his disciples for what's coming,
and
particularly his betrayal, his trial, and his death on the cross, but also letting them know that's not the end of the story. But he's also preparing them for his resurrection and his return. Mm-hmm. Because even though he's going to be taken away from them briefly because of his death, in another sense, he's going to be taken away from them in a more extended way with his return to the Father. And so he's giving this new command that he wants them to follow. So let's just read it again, if you don't mind. Let's read verses 34 and 35 again.
A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another.
And as so often the case with Jesus, there's no wasted words here. Yeah. Like, all of these words are important to understand what it is that Jesus is communicating to his first disciples, but also to us. So Jesus calls this a new command. What was the old command, and what's the difference between this new command and the old command?
What stood out to me is that the idea of loving one another is not a new command, mm-hmm. right? We, in Leviticus, I think it's chapter 19. Chapter 19 is, in my Bible, is headed as holiness and personal conduct. So you get this whole list of how to behave lovingly in community. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't cheat. Don't make idols. This is how you should treat your animals, tons of regulations around family life and marital relations and all of these things. And in the middle of that, it says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against a fellow Israelite, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And so that struck me, because as Jewish men, this would not have really been a new command. And so Jesus must be after something else. Yeah. And so I was really pondering that and thinking through it. And I think what I came down to is, I think Jesus is asking them to have a new understanding mm-hmm. of this command in a deeper way mm-hmm. that, again, they really can't understand until everything plays out. But it reminded me of Galatians 5:24, when Paul says, those who belong to Jesus Christ have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and have crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another. And so I think what Jesus is getting at is, I'm about to teach you the full expression of love, and that is, you will die to yourself. Mm. And Jesus is going to model that through a physical death that is brutal, right. and he knows is going to break the hearts of his disciples. But in our context, it's dying to the flesh. Mm. So in relationship with one another, if we're going to love one another well, jealousy has to die mm-hmm. and coveting has to die and anger has to die and all of these things. And those are not things we can do by ourselves. Those are things that we can only do by the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Yeah. So often the case, you see this in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, but mm-hmm. I say to you. And so the old commandment was to love your neighbor as yourself, you know, what you were just referencing there from Leviticus 19. Jesus actually references this in Matthew 7 mm-hmm. when he says, you know, the golden rule.
Yeah.
Therefore, however you want people to treat you, so treat them, for this is the law and the prophets. And in this one statement, Jesus summarizes all of the Old Testament. Moses is the law, the prophets. It's all summarized. What God was trying to communicate to people is, however you want to be treated, so treat others. Mm-hmm. But to your point, it's... being a good neighbor, well, yes, that's good. That's a good directional azimuth to move towards. But like I just read this morning in John 15, Jesus says, greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Mm-hmm. Well, that's a different level of love. That's not just being a good neighbor. To your point, that's sacrificing yourself for the good of others. And you're right, Jesus modeled this. I think it's also significant, like, where Jesus says, a new commandment I give you. Mm. This is why it's so important, I think, to know who's in the room. This was a very select... Jesus only gave this new command to these 11 disciples, not even Judas. Mm. And I think it's because these were the only 11 that he could give this command to. Because the new command is, a new command I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Mm-hmm. And so Jesus gives them this new command at the very end of his time with them. because he modeled it first.
Yeah.
And so he loved them in a certain way. And then at the end of that, he says, okay, here's a new command. I want you to love one another the same way that I loved you. And so Jesus, this is really the blueprint. Mm-hmm. Jesus is giving himself as the blueprint for these disciples, that once he returns, he's gone, he's no longer with them, and they're going around witnessing and teaching the church. If they're ever stuck and they're trying to figure out how should I live towards my fellow believers, they could just think back, well, mm-hmm. how did Jesus love us? Okay, yeah. That's what we're supposed to do. And then it just cascades down through the generations, that each generation of disciples are supposed to love one another the way Jesus loved the 12. And so this is a very, it's sort of like the, to use like a hunting analogy, which I don't know if this is the best thing, but you know, Leviticus 19 is sort of a shotgun. It's good, it's directional.
Yeah.
And Jesus is a very specific demonstration of love.
Yeah.
I want you to love one another. And then he says, if you do it, everyone, the world is going to know.
Yeah.
So I think it's such an amazing passage here. What else do you see either in the new commandment or in these verses where Jesus is talking to Peter and the 11 that stood out to you that was encouraging?
Yeah, I think just this idea of the new command, to me, it goes from being more behavioral in the Old Testament, more prescriptive.
Yeah.
If this happens, then that happens. And after Jesus, it's not always going to be that obvious,
right?
I'm not always going to have, like, if I think that thought, then I need to do this thing. I'm going to have to rely on the Holy Spirit. And so I just feel like it's the Lord taking his moral code and values that do help govern communities of people. And Jesus takes it all the way to the inner life, the thought life, the heart. And only the Holy Spirit can penetrate that deep, because we can act and pretend and do a lot of really great things and be rotting away inside. And I think that's something that we're all at risk of doing if we're not in good community, in the Word, following the Holy Spirit. Because it's easy. I mean, everybody knows people who are very religious and they do all the right religious things and there's no fruit.
Yeah.
Nobody would look at them and say, oh, I know he's a follower of Jesus because of how he loves people. It's like, I'm assuming he is because he does all these Christian things. And not only is that a terrible witness to the world, the believer themselves loses the fruit of our salvation, of seeing God work through us.
Right. Yeah, and I know early Christian, so after the apostles, one of the earliest testimonies was, you know, see how they love one another.
Yeah.
And this is something that we want to study the scriptures. We want to have good theology. And sometimes we can think that if we just give people the right answers, they'll come to faith and they'll become part of the church. But here Jesus is encouraging us that it's not just knowing the right information, but it's living in his footsteps, that's what really draws people into the kingdom and into the church, is when they see people who are living like Jesus, which none of us do perfectly. But I also like what you said about rules versus you could say a ruler. You know, Jesus is now our model. And it's almost like if you had a grandparent or maybe a parent that was just a great example to you, like my dad. He's a good example for me, even though he's no longer with us. I can think of how he lived his life, and it's a guide.
Yeah.
I don't have to have him standing there telling me what to do. And I think Jesus is that way. This is also like one of my little peeves. So in John 13, years ago, there was the "What would Jesus do?" And I think that's close. But I think for us, it's "What did Jesus do?" Because we have the scriptures. We have the way that he conducted himself, the way that he loved the disciples. And now my goal is to study Jesus. It's to study Jesus, not just in the pages of scripture, but to seek to imitate him as closely as I can as I go through life. So that's really the new commandment. The new commandment is to study Jesus and then love other believers the way that he loved the 12, and then that actually draws others into the church. Well, that's kind of my takeaway. My takeaway is study Jesus. He's the blueprint. So we're reading the Bible, but all of it's pointing towards Jesus. He's the one that we're wanting to pattern our lives after. What, any other takeaways from you?
One of the questions that you had written for us was, how does Jesus love his disciples? Is it okay if I go into that?
Yeah, so, for sure.
I tried to discern that just from my memory of reading the scriptures, and then I thought, nope, I'm just going to start in John 1 and just see, up until verse 13, what are some examples, some expressions of love that I felt like Jesus showed to his disciples? And, you know, so many things, but he offers comfort to them when they're afraid, you know, when he approaches them, when he's walking on water and they're in the boat and they freak out. His first words are, do not be afraid. Mm-hmm. You know, that's comfort. Mm-hmm. So if you're thinking about, okay, Jesus did all these things, how do I live like him? Like, okay, can you comfort people? Because that's something that Jesus did. He taught them faithfully. And I think this is especially important for anybody who's discipling anybody, especially parents, if you are trying to disciple your kids, to teach them faithfully. And if you think about many of the ways that the disciples would respond when he would teach them something, it was often with like confusion, frustration. Yeah. Lord, when will you stop teaching us in parables so we can understand? You know, you could just see them being like, Lord, we're trying, but like, could you just be clear? And Jesus stays so steady and he stays so faithful. And so I think that's a lesson for anybody who has the privilege of pouring into other people, especially our kids. If you're a Sunday school teacher, like any role where you have influence over other people, but to teach faithfully and to trust that God's doing the work and that it will, things are going to roll out according to his plan, not necessarily according to your plan.
Yeah.
You know, again, so we don't get the glory, so that God gets the glory. Jesus repeats and reminds them of things all the time. He's not afraid to say the same thing
yes.
over and over again. You know, you could pick one chapter in John and Jesus almost always repeats himself at least once or twice to the disciples. And he really doesn't change it that much. He pretty much says the same thing and just kind of waits, like, are you guys going to catch on? Mm. And then somebody will have a moment and be like, oh, like when Peter realizes, like, you're the Messiah.
Yeah.
So those are the moments that I look forward to when I get to disciple people and encourage people and watch my kids' eyes light up, like, oh, you know, when they make that connection. I think just we can learn a lot from Jesus's character and the way that he comforts and laments with people, but also his faithfulness as a teacher to really help lead people to the truth, I thought just really stood out to me and is telling for us, I think, in terms of what our job is. If we're going to make disciples, we're going to be teaching, right?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's so encouraging. And I would encourage you, as you read the Gospels, start using that filter. Of course, read all of it. We're trying to learn all of it, but begin especially paying attention to, how did Jesus love the 12? How did he help the 12? What was unique? Because Jesus loved everyone. So, and we're called to love everyone. So it's not that we're only called to love. But the new commandment is directing us especially to, how did Jesus pour himself into this next generation, these younger men who were coming to know him and growing in faith? How did he give himself to them? And you see the legacy. I mean, Jesus... he within 24 hours he's dead. Within 40 days he's no longer on the earth, and his investment in these 11 disciples is what really, that's why we're here,
change the world.
You know, Jesus could have fed 5,000 over and over and over, and if that's all he did, the church would not exist. Like, you know, but he these people's lives, these disciples' lives were transformed. And it's because of the new commandment, because of the way Jesus loved them. And that's what we're called to do, like you said, influence and invest in the next generation. Man, I love the new commandment. I could probably talk about this another 15 minutes easily, but we're going to move on to our listener question, which is also from the Gospel of John, actually from John chapter 12. I'll read the question here, and then maybe I can have you read the passage again, Corey.
Sure.
This is from John chapter 12. Verses 20 through 26, it says that some Greeks wanted to meet Jesus, and this is the question. It almost seems like Jesus dismissed them, so we'll read the passage. Instead of speaking directly to them, Jesus talks about his coming death and about a grain of wheat falling into the ground. Why does he answer this way? All right, so let's read John 12, verses 20 through 26, and then we'll see if we can provide some thoughts on this.
Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me."
All right, so it does seem a little strange, you know, these Greeks, they're at the feast, but they've heard about Jesus, and somehow they know that Philip might be able to introduce them. So they approach Philip, one of Jesus's 12 disciples, and they tell him, "We'd like to meet Jesus." And so they come to Jesus and they tell him, these men would like to see you. And Jesus, yeah, he gives this answer about the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And then he starts talking about this kernel of wheat. So it can see on first glance that Jesus was somewhat dismissive. But I think of this, that Jesus was very clear. He made statements like in Matthew 15, Jesus said that he was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. And so his mission, and one thing you notice about Jesus was that he was very aware of the boundaries of his mission, right? He says this, I think in Matthew 15, it's specifically because a non-Jewish person was asking for his help.
Yeah.
And again, in that passage, it almost seems like Jesus is unwilling to help her, but I don't think we should interpret it that way. I think we should see that Jesus was very clear on what he had been sent to accomplish. And but we know that he loved non-Jewish people. In John 10, we just read this, "I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also, and they will become one flock with one shepherd." So Jesus's purpose was always that the Jewish people would come to know him as Messiah and become part of God's kingdom, but also that non-Jewish people, Gentiles or Greeks, would also be invited into this kingdom, and that the two groups would become one flock, which is what we have today. We have the church is made up of both Jewish and non-Jewish people. But to me, it was a timing issue, is that the Greeks have begun to hear about Jesus and become interested in him. And this is a good thing, but it highlights that Jesus has to be this grain of wheat, that before the Greeks are really going to come to know the Father, Jesus has to die. But if he dies, it will bear much fruit. And that's where we are today. We're here because of that.
Yeah.
But any thoughts from you on this passage and what Jesus is communicating?
The first thing that sticks out to me is, so they come with a request, "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." I wonder what the motive was. I mean, we assume, we give them the benefit of the doubt
right.
that they wanted to get close to the Messiah because they thought he was God, but maybe he's just the spectacle in town they just want to get close, you know, and Jesus knows the hearts of every single person. And so who knows? Like, maybe he was just like, "That's not why I'm here." I mean, obviously he knew that's why he wasn't here. But in addition, like, no, that motive is not pure. We don't know that, but that's just speculation. But then I think also it just models that Jesus has respect for the sovereignty of God. And like, he's encouraging them to believe that as well. Like, this needs to happen first. Hang tight. The rest will make sense. And that really is a lot of his engagement with the disciples is, "I'm giving you this information. I know you don't understand it." It's like trying to teach a five-year-old calculus and be like, "At some point, this is going to make sense. You just have to trust me on it." And your little five-year-old is like, "Well, I don't understand. And I want to be able to do math like my big brother or big sister." It's like, okay, well, I'm giving you information regarding it, but you're just not there yet.
Yeah.
And so I think, you know, there is some mystery to it, but I think it is also a moment for us to just respect the sovereignty of God's plan, right? Because this is the fulfillment of the whole culmination of the Bible up into the coming of Christ. And so it's really this magnificent thing that's happening. But again, only Jesus knows it. And so it's just this mystery of everybody else standing back and being like, "What's the deal? Why can't I go talk to him?" He's like, "Just wait."
Yeah.
It's okay.
I had a chance to visit Israel years ago, and the gentleman who was kind of taking us around, he himself was born in Israel. I grew up there, and he's, of course, he's actually, he was born the year they became a modern nation state, so 48. So he's he's up in age, and this was probably 10, 15 years ago. So even so, he was in his 70s, I think, at the time. But he was sharing a passage from Hebrews chapter 5, I believe it's verse 8, where it says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And it's talking about Jesus, and it's talking about Jesus learning obedience. And you wonder, well, how could this be? How could Jesus always obeyed. He never disobeyed. How is it that he learned obedience? And his suggestion, which I think is true, is that Jesus learned obedience not in the in terms of good from evil, choosing good over evil, but more of living within the constraints of what the Father had sent him to do.
Yeah.
And so even with the temptation with the devil, those temptations are to act outside of these constraints, you know, to turn rocks into bread, you know.
Yeah.
And Jesus chose to limit himself. And even here, perhaps that's what we're seeing, is that Jesus was aware of God's timing and God's plan, and that the Greeks are going to be brought in, but first the cross.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yeah, but it's a great question.
Yeah.
Like you said, we don't know exactly why they wanted to see him. And so these are maybe some ideas of what Jesus might have been getting at with the way he responded here. Very famous passage, though.
Mm.
Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Mm-hmm. That's what Jesus has done. And that's what we see today, is the fruit of Jesus obeying the Father, going to the cross. And that's why we can follow him and follow in his footsteps with the new commandments. So these two passages actually tie together. Well, Corey, thank you so much for coming on and being part of this conversation. We'll definitely have to do it again sometime in the future. Really appreciate you. And Paseo, we hope you have a great week. Praying for you. Let's stay in the scriptures together and follow in the footsteps of Jesus.